Please open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. The local church organization in Ephesus had several very commendable qualities. These were commendable qualities by divine viewpoint standards. These were commendable qualities which were expressed by the Lord Jesus himself. These were not simply church success stories. There's a lot of things that we think are commendable concerning local churches that are simply business successes. But here in Ephesus was a church, and it was a church that had some very fine things about it that the Lord was happy to see and which he commended. These are based on the judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have seen was presented to this church as the one who exercises authority over that church and authority over their pastor teachers. Their works of Christian service, he observed, were physically tiring, and they were persistent in the face of adversity. These people persisted in working for the Lord. These people did not mind wearing themselves out a little bit in the Lord's service. They did not tolerate, furthermore, people who were characterized by evil ways. They were separated to right living. They were not taken in by such a phrase as is common to our day of alternative lifestyles. The phrase alternative lifestyles means moral evil. And moral evil in our day is being promoted and dignified under that idea that there are other ways of living, other ways of doing things. People don't have to get married to live together. People do not have to engage in hetero sex if they happen to be perverts of the homosexual kind. These are just alternative lifestyles. Well, this was nothing new. As you know, the New Testament world was shot through with those very things. One of the Greek philosophers, as a matter of fact, in one of his writings, bemoaned the immorality that was to be seen everywhere in the city of Ephesus on all sides. And he was just a pagan philosopher, and yet he recognized immorality and that which was undermining the moral fiber, the strength of society. And he was distressed over what he saw in Ephesus. So this was the sort of things that are horrible to us today from a Christian frame of reference were equally on the scene and equally disgusting, revolting to the people in these churches in Ephesus. But they did not go along with the style of the day that these are alternative lifestyles. Now, this is one good thing we can learn. Now, we should not have any toleration, we should not have any sympathy with the kinds of things that are taking place in public schools in the way of sex education, which means sex perversion education, and the kinds of things that are being put forth in public entertainment, dignified under the concept that this is acceptable and it is all right for us to do. It's been a long time since we've had a president of the United States that has had to call upon people in government to stop living in sin and to get married. Now, this is the alternative lifestyles of our day. People of Ephesus, Jesus says, I love you for the fact that you condemn that sort of thing and you have nothing to do with it, and you do not put a stamp of approval or even toleration upon people who even suggest that these alternative lifestyles are to be even considered as acceptable. Furthermore, they tested those who claim to be sent to them by God as teachers of the Word of God. They were not only separated to right living, but they were separated to sound doctrine. And they found these people to be liars. They were not called, and they were not presenting divine viewpoint. And so they were not taken in. And the Lord Jesus says, I commend you for having the discernment to recognize true, sound doctrinal teaching when you hear it. They persevered and they endured in God's service, we are told, because of their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a great thing in itself to have said about those people. In other words, they served as unto the Lord. And that was a fine thing. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it has to be. They did it as unto the Lord. And so they took it all in stride, the good times and the bad times, because it was unto Him. So all in all, they just did not get tired of performing Holy Spirit-led Christian service. They did it for Him. It was an all-round, spiritually well-functioning local church, one of the best of the seven that we're going to be studying. It was preserved in moral purity. It was preserved in sound doctrine. It maintained an unwavering loyalty to Jesus Christ, even under pressure. It persisted in demanding and difficult service. It did not cop out. Now, having said all that, we come to verse 4, which begins with a rather sober word, nevertheless. In the Greek, it looks like this. Allah, A-L-L-A. This is what we call a conjunction of contrast. It is used here in opposition to the negative that you had in verse 3. In verse 3, thou hast not fainted. Now, in contrast to what they did not do, he says, but. That's the way you could translate this word. But there is something that you did do. Something which I'm not happy about your church. Something that does not please me about the Christians in the local congregations of Ephesus. We might translate it as, on the other hand, I have, word echo, E-C-H-O. Echo here means to possess. It introduces the possession of a complaint on the part of Jesus Christ, who is moving among these local churches and observing their performance. It is in the present tense, which means that Jesus has had a constant attitude of complaint relative to an issue here against them. It's not a new thing. It's been continuing for some time. It's active. It is the personal conclusion of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is a true evaluation, and it's in the indicative mood, which is a statement of fact about this church. The word somewhat is not in the Greek. You can cross that out in your translation. It just says, but I have against thee. The word against is the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A. And kata here expresses a point of condemnation. Against thee, that is against the local church as a whole in Ephesus, but remember that local churches are just individual Christians. So what he is actually saying is, I have this complaint to lodge against you individual believers. So as we listen to it tonight, just listen to it as an individual believer. Don't fall into the trap of viewing this thing as a reference to a general organization, because we often hide behind the skirts of an organization and say, well, that's true of them as a whole, it isn't true of me. But he wants us to understand he's speaking to them as individuals. And here's the complaint stated. But I have against thee because, and the word because is really the Greek word hoti, H-O-T-I, and that means here that. We may translate it as that. It indicates here the reason for the rebuke. So we would translate this, but I have against you that. And then he tells them exactly what it is that he has against them. What he has is that they have left something. The word left is the Greek word aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi means to forsake, to abandon. It's in the aorist tense, which means that at some point in time, something happened to the church as a whole, because something happened to a number of individuals within that church. And it is the active voice which indicates that these Christians were responsible for what happened. There was a change took place. They themselves were responsible. They themselves made the choice that brought about this change. It's indicative mood because he's making a statement of a fact. You have abandoned something. And the thing that he says they have abandoned, he calls their first love. The word first is protos, which tells us something very important, P-R-O-T-O-S. This is a word that indicates time, location. So what he is saying here is that back there at the beginning, there was something true about you, which is not true now. There was something that was part of your strength as a local church, which has now begun to weaken. You see, this book of the Revelation was written 30 years after Paul wrote, for example, the book to Ephesians. And so when he uses this word protos, he's going way back to the beginning, where they had those terrific teachers like Paul and John himself here. And he says, looking back to the beginning, there was something that characterized you members at that time. And that thing that characterized them at the beginning, he calls a love, agape. This is very important. A-G-A-P-E. This is one of the two basic Greek words for love, which is used in the New Testament. This is agape love. Agape love, as you know, is mental attitude love. Now, what in the world did they leave? You can read commentaries after commentaries that wander far afield, usually in terms of some emotional reaction that they have been guilty of leaving, but we have no explanation as to what they did leave. It simply says, at the beginning, you had a certain mental attitude of love which you have now departed from. And no more is told us about that. We have to go back to this word. If we're going to try to make a conclusion as to what it is that these people have abandoned, that was once true of them, or at least have begun to abandon, we have to get it out of this word. There is no more explanation beyond that. So we're going to come down significantly on this word and what it means. We have gone over this before, so we'll not do this in extensive detail, except to point out to you that the word agape that we have here, and which is used in this text, is the word which we find used in Scripture relative to the expression of a mental conclusion, a mental esteem, a mental outlook, and so we say a mental attitude love. There is, as you know, this other Greek word, phile, P-H-I-L-E, and phile, we find, is used in terms of how people feel about things. This is an expression of feeling. Phile is an expression of feeling. Agape is an expression of thinking. Therefore, there is a distinct differentiation between these two words. Agape is a mental attitude. Phile is an emotional attitude. And as we pointed out, the Bible very carefully uses these two words as per the thing that is being discussed, as per the thing that is being said. Thus, the Bible never says, phile your enemies. Love your enemies, using the word phile, the word of emotional content, because you cannot command a person to have an emotional response toward another individual. You cannot legislate emotions, and certainly a person who is your enemy would be one that you would have some difficulty of having an emotional attachment toward. On the other hand, it does use the word agape in that verse. It says, agape your enemies. Love your enemies in terms of a mental attitude. Thus, a person can be your enemy on a field of battle, and yet while you are in the process of taking his very life, you do not have personally an attitude of ill will, of mental ill will toward him, of bitterness and so on. So that this word is the only word that could be used in that context. There's a very great distinction between these. So here's the word he uses. He says, you have left your agape love, that which was characteristic of you at the beginning. What does agape love mean? Well, it's a mind which is free of bitterness. It's a mind which is free of the attitude of envy. It is a mind which is free of anger. A mind which is free of jealousy toward others. A mind free from self-pity. A mind which is not hostile toward people. A mind which is free of pride. A mind which does not have a lust for praise and commendation for what we do. A mind which is free from an attitude of contempt toward others. An attitude of competition. A mind that is not possessed by grudges. A mind that is not shot through with arrogance in its own importance. A mind that doesn't operate toward other people from a perch of superiority. A mind that does not desire to impose its will willy-nilly upon others. All of these things can be put together to try to give us a picture of what a mind free of ill will is all about. And you can multiply this yourself. It is a mental attitude that is free of a basic ill will, jealousy, anger, indignation, bitterness attitude. Now, the Ephesian Christians, we are told by this word, were becoming careless in this respect, because specifically what they were doing, and let's go back to our fivefold structure of spiritual maturity, the spiritual maturity structure that we find built in Scripture has several facets to it, and one of those facets is a relaxed mental attitude, an RMA. And a relaxed mental attitude is an attitude which is governed by agape love. A relaxed mental attitude is to be tied in to this word agape. So what we are being told here is that these Christians, who were obviously mature people, otherwise they could not have spotted the fake preachers coming through among them. They could not have had this determination to serve the Lord in the face of adversity. They could not have had the staying power that they did in the Lord's work. They could not have had the willingness to exhaust themselves and to put their lives even on the line for the Lord unless they were mature Christians. Immature Christians are a pain in the neck. They're tiresome to be around. They're a bore. They're somebody we have to constantly carry along. And they're here today and gone tomorrow. They're flighty. They're in. They're out. And they're just plain tiresome. But the Christian that you want to have in combat with you in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in are those who have a spiritual maturity structure that's built and which is being maintained. You don't just build it and then slide on from there. It has to be maintained. So what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is this particular facet of the spiritual maturity structure in their soul. And the Lord was looking at this congregation, looking at individuals, and while he saw that they had a spiritual maturity among them as individual believers, he saw a hairline crack beginning to develop in this particular facet up here. A crack which was beginning to deteriorate this mental attitude love that had so characterized them before. You see, we know that this was true of them because here in this book of Ephesians, which Paul had written 30 years previous to the time that John wrote Revelation, Ephesians 1:15-16 says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," and the word there is agape, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul, 30 years previously, looking at this congregation as a group of individuals in a local organization functioning for the Lord, could say to them, "When I look at you, I see that there is among you a strong facet of a relaxed mental attitude, and I thank God for you. And as I think of you, I thank God for you in my prayers, as I think of the evidence of the relaxed mental attitude, the agape love that is permeating that congregation." So they had it at one time. They had a good frame of reference of sound doctrine. They discerned the disoriented Bible teachers. They engaged in tiring service. They endured personal rejection, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now that took a relaxed mental attitude to do that. Basically, their failure perhaps stemmed in part from the fact that they were not practicing the technique of faith rest. Or perhaps the other way around, when their relaxed mental attitude began breaking down, then they began to be careless about the technique of faith rest. And that is a whole ball game in itself that we can't go into tonight. You'll have to get the tapes if you want to review that. But here is the concept, basically, that the battle is the Lord's. And that, therefore, you don't have to go around being the angel of vengeance of God, but that you can move through life in a very relaxed way. You can move through life without an attitude of hostility and bitterness and an attitude of imposing your will upon people in order that they'll do right. You simply can leave the thing with the Lord. Now, this breakdown had appeared in Ephesus, and if the people saw that their effectiveness as a local church was beginning to be affected by this lack of mental attitude love between themselves, that their camaraderie as believers was being injured, they ignored it. If they saw it, they ignored it. They preferred, apparently, to indulge their indignations. So when the relaxed mental attitude breaks down, it opens the door for many mental attitude sins. These prevent us from functioning on God's divine viewpoint and eventually bring His discipline on us, and if we go far enough, it just bingo neutralizes us completely. And that's what was serious about what was happening in Ephesus. Here was a functioning church, a stable church, a church that knew its way around, and Jesus says, "The thing I'm concerned about is that I can see that your relaxed mental attitude is breaking down, and if you don't stop it, it's going to lead to all kinds of sins, and pretty soon the whole structure of spiritual maturity that you have will break down, and the result will be that as a local church, you will be ineffective, as individuals, you'll be ineffective, and then I will have to take action of discipline, and if necessary, simply to remove you." Basically, you see, what they were revealing that was taking place was a spirit of bitterness. The Bible is very specific that that is a step toward disaster. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, for example, says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled." The writer to Hebrews is telling us to look very diligently, that we should not fail of the grace of God which has provided us these means, these spiritual means through the Word of God, to to maintain a right mental attitude and to be careful that a root of bitterness is not permitted to develop within us, because a root of bitterness destroys your relaxed mental attitude, your agape love. And the result is that not only will you be destroyed, but you notice that he says many will be defiled by it. What was taking place in some of the Christians in Ephesus was beginning to affect other Christians. It's contagious. There is something about the breakdown of relaxed mental attitude that does not only affect the individual who's guilty of it, but it begins to make other people pick up the same attitude. And by the same token, when a relaxed mental attitude is maintained and a root of bitterness is not permitted in dealings with people, it is surprising how other Christians will say, wait a minute, and you will notice that they'll back off from a harsh position, from an attitude of bitterness, because you have given them an example to follow that's better. So we can go in either direction. We can give them a bad example. We can give them a good example. In Ephesus, it was beginning to be mostly bad. James chapter 1, verse 20, we may add to that, says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." A Christian who lacks a relaxed mental attitude is operating on anger, indignation, wrath. And the Bible is trying to point out to us that if you try to do the Lord's work on the basis of that kind of a spirit, you're not going to achieve God's righteousness. You may achieve some human righteousness. That doesn't mean a hill of beans with God. The bitterness of man, the indignation, the wrath of man does not produce the kind of righteousness that characterizes God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we may add verse 15, which says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ." Now here the stress is made upon the fact that a relaxed mental attitude is very critical if you are going to be a teacher of the Word of God. If you are going to be a communicator of truth to somebody, if you're going to communicate doctrine, the doctrine of salvation to an unbeliever, you need a relaxed mental attitude. If you're going to explain doctrine to a believer that he needs for his own spiritual life, it has to be done in an attitude of love so that the person can grow up in all things into the image of Christ, who is the head of all things. People are not going to grow into the image of Jesus Christ if we do not speak the truth in love. And that is a very easy thing to be negligent about, especially when we know our ground, when we know our right. It is easy for us to really get heavy-handed, to really enjoy letting people have it right between the eyes in their error. And this is the caution that Jesus says, speak the truth, and certainly he did. And he spoke it in such a distinctive, clear way that he enraged the authorities of his day, the religious authorities, so that they eventually killed him for that very reason. And yet every time Jesus spoke, even when he said, "You people are nothing but a bunch of snakes, you're vipers." Now he's talking that to the priests, to the rabbis, to the elders, to the scribes, to the leaders. "You're a bunch of snakes. That's what you are. And furthermore, you're worse than that. You're a bunch of smelly, rotten, dead bodies like a sepulcher. Oh, you look nice outside." He says, "Sure, you're whitewashed, but inside, you're putrefying, stinking flesh." Now you say, how can a loving person say that? Only a human viewpoint thinks that you cannot say that. Only a human viewpoint mentality finds any problem with that kind of straight talk of reality and having a spirit of love when it is said. You see, don't make the mistake of thinking that a relaxed mental attitude, an agape spirit of love, means that there is something lacking in manliness and womanliness, that there is something weak or effeminate. That's what enrages me so much when I see these pictures of Jesus Christ, and I don't know why on earth we can't get some artists around who really produce some visualized pictures of Jesus Christ with a manly haircut instead of the sissy, girly, longy hairs that they give Jesus Christ. It is every picture you see of Jesus Christ and all these publishing companies. We're doing it again in our vacation Bible school materials. The first thing we do is we get posters that are a pain in the neck because there's Jesus with his girly hair on him again. And these idiots have never realized that there is no connection with girls' hair and love, and that Jesus Christ was a man of love, a man of forceful talk, and he was a strong, muscular Jew, as you will appreciate by what he went through in the crucifixion when we go through with all that on Sunday mornings, and that he could at the very end be in full command of himself, and that the Bible says when he made his final declaration, he yelled it out. He had full capacity. He was no sissified character, and it's a blasphemous, humiliation to Jesus Christ to suggest that there is a connection between being effeminate and being loving. And why do they do that? I guess we can't expect anything better out of Christian publishers, because they're operating on the profit motive and not on the true doctrine motive, as much as they should anyhow. Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love, but that does not mean that we do not speak it so that people sit there grinding their teeth. When Jesus spoke to people, he wanted to see a response, a definitive reaction. Therefore, he spoke in such a way that the issues were not hidden. He did not speak in loopholes. But he didn't know how to talk in loopholes. All he could do is look at religious leader and call them snakes. I'd like to see course 101, public relations, that he took to learn that in. And everything else that he spoke to him. Severe, again and again. And sarcastic. This is one of the dumbest things they teach in seminary. Don't ever use sarcasm. I always feel so bad for Jesus and Paul, because they use it several times very effectively. But then, what did they know? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 gives us some more here on this attitude of bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's the best verse of all, perhaps, to summarize the concept of a relaxed mental attitude, agape love, which was the problem of what was breaking down in Ephesus. Here, Paul is putting his finger right on the very thing, this bitterness, this wrath, this anger, this clamor, all of that is exact opposite of agape love. Evil speakings, put it away from you with all malice. Instead, he says, and then he describes what is characteristic of agape love, be kind one to another. Why? Well, because you were kind to me. You invited me over for dinner, so I'm going to invite you over for dinner. You don't invite me again, I'm not going to invite you. No, that's not it. I'm going to invite you. You don't respond, I'm going to invite you. You don't respond again, I'm going to invite you until I get tired of you. Tender-hearted. That's a good word for agape love. Just tender-hearted. There's a meanness in people who do not have a relaxed mental attitude. And that's a sign that they are breaking down on this quality that was beginning to plague Ephesus. Forgiving one another. Why? On what basis? You forgive me, I'll forgive you. That isn't what it says. Forgiving one another as God, in the name of the Lord and for his sake, has forgiven you. How has he done that? Because you deserve to be forgiven? No, he forgave you in spite of the fact you didn't deserve to be forgiven. That's grace. So the spirit of bitterness toward others was creeping into Ephesus, and it was breaking down the relaxed mental attitude. There was also the spirit, probably developing, that usually does with this, of being the agent of God's vengeance. Hebrews 10:30 reads, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Now that verse is telling us to mind your own business and let the Lord exercise the vengeance and the judgment that other Christians need. And one of the sure signs of a breakdown of a person's relaxed mental attitude is that he thinks he has to start getting pushy and start giving people what they deserve, obviously showing that he knows nothing about grace and that he is not possessed by agape love. The spirit of wanting to get even, and this crops up a great deal in people who in local churches have their old sin natures frustrated. It is part of the job of the pastor teacher to frustrate old sin natures. And when it is done effectively and properly, he will find that people grind their teeth, they rise up in indignation, and they shove off. The spirit of wanting to get even because somebody has frustrated some lust of your old sin nature is the spirit that reflects a lack of agape love. A relaxed mental attitude will seek to keep the doors of fellowship and of service open even to Christians who get spiritually disoriented. Christians who go haywire spiritually are prime targets of the vengeance of people who lack a relaxed mental attitude. And they're acting just like the Jews did, who took Jesus to Pilate because Jesus was supposedly a blasphemer in claiming to be the Son of God. And so they were serving God and preserving the deity of God. And that's what we have Christians who are doing, who are determined that when some Christian gets spiritually oriented, they're going to chop him in pieces and they're going to see to it that he never has another chance again to get himself squared away and to step back in and say, "I've been out in the desert, my time out there in nothingness, and I'm ready to get back and take hold and be part of the work that God has really called me to." You leave the door open both for fellowship and for restoration of service. A relaxed mental attitude Christian is always doing that, whereas the harsh believer wants to give him the axe, use the machete on him, and cut him to ribbons once and for all. Here in Ephesus, though officially still standing for the faith once delivered to the saints, and though they were still very active in Christian service, this word agape indicates to us that they had been carelessly tolerating certain mental attitude sins in themselves. How is this evidence? Well, it was probably evidenced by the fact that they were making snide remarks sometimes about other Christian in the church. They were speaking ill of one another. They were speaking from a position of critical superiority. And so they were being nasty in what they were saying about other believers. It probably was showing itself up in being intolerant of the weaknesses of others. Christians who are struggling to be what they should be and cutting them out. Very often Christians who are something less than they should be by God's standards are well aware of the fact that they are. And they don't need somebody to come along and be clubbing them over the head to make the point. Many of us have experienced the fact that we know when we have performed something less than our best for one reason or another. And we don't need somebody to come along and start clubbing us for the fact that we haven't been in top form. We're aware of it. What we need is some understanding and some peace and quiet and silence rather than somebody cutting us up over it. And here, one of the things that was probably evident in Ephesus was this spirit of intolerance toward weaknesses in others. No doubt there was some evidence of treating others with hostility. You can be hostile toward people in two ways. You can be hostile in the open way with some open action toward them, ranging from a small thing all the way to some considerable violence, or you can express hostility like most Christians do by isolating people, by freezing them out. And perhaps there was in Ephesus this revelation that their relaxed mental attitude was not functioning by the hostility that they were showing to other Christians, either overtly or by simply isolating them because they had displeased the individual, because in some way they had decided this person hadn't done right, playing the role of vengeance. See, I decide you didn't do right, therefore I'm going to see to it that you are treated according, that you are punished. I'm going to be God's punisher for you. And so I treat you in some way overtly, I hurt you, or I treat you with silence, hostility, I freeze you out of the circle of my contact. Others perhaps show that they were grimly determined to be so right and so consistent with doctrine, and I'm sure this existed in a church that was so sound in the Word and so devoted to the Word and so devoted to the Lord's work. I'm sure that there were some Christians there who were so determined to be so right and to be so consistent in doctrine that they became irrational and mean toward other believers. And this is, I've already warned you, one of Satan's favorite tricks, to take a person's devotion, his very devotion to doctrine, and to cause him to become extreme in some way so that what he does with his devotion to doctrine is injure other people, draw other people off into error or into his cause, and in the process of which they destroy their own ministry and their own spiritual usefulness. There were people in Ephesus that were so determined to be so right with doctrine that they were willing to destroy other people. Irrationality begins to take these people over. Their very devotion to doctrine causes Satan to cause them to go spiritually insane. Some of them were therefore beginning to create factions, getting people to take sides in order to impose their viewpoint. And a Christian with a relaxed mental attitude on the one hand is not going to go around in the local church creating factions and division and saying, well, I and this fellow and this fellow and so and so, we believe this, this is our group, and so we're talking to this person and this person. And the Christian who has a relaxed mental attitude will not tolerate anybody talking to him in terms of a faction, in terms of a taking of sides. And you should not be willing to let your own agape love be threatened by either creating a faction, taking sides, creating sides for some position, no matter how right you think it is, nor should you threaten your agape love by listening to people who are trying to get you to take a side with them, no matter how right they may be. People who do not have a relaxed mental attitude will invade the privacy of the priesthood of other people. This is what we meant by exercising vengeance, pushing themselves into the lives of other people in order to get them straightened out. In short, the people of Ephesus were failing to apply 1 Peter 5:7, which says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. They were failing to apply Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Even for what other Christians need in the way of straightening out, let your requests be made known unto God. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And the relaxed mental attitude of God, is what it's saying, shall keep your hearts and minds. The agape love of God, that relaxing quality within you, will possess you and keep you and guide you. The basic departure is naturally the thing we want to know. How does this start? How did this happen in a good church like Ephesus? Well, I think the basic departure starts with the breakdown in failing to follow the principle of Matthew 4:4, which says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The breakdown in a relaxed mental attitude, as with all these other facets of a spiritual maturity structure, begins with a failure on a daily basis to feed upon the Word of God, the intake of the Word of God. How could this happen? Well, they felt that they were spiritually matured, no doubt, some of them, and so consequently they were informed. So they became indifferent toward attending church services. There was a time when every time the church door was open and Bible class was conducted in the worship services, they were there. The time came when they really grew, they really developed, they really matured. And then they thought, well, I've got it made. I've been around for some time. I really do have a spiritual maturity structure. I don't have to be there in those church services so much now. And that was the first step to the breakdown of all of their maturity, and especially their mental attitude love. I have warned Christians, and you have heard me warn Christians, that those of you who have really reached a state of some spiritual maturity are now in the maximum danger of all those among us, because you are the ones who will now be in the danger of making this assumption that you have reached a level that does not require any further action on your part, that now you can lean back and relax and you do not have to feed upon the Word of God. Somebody recently came to me and said, "I heard you say that, and when you said that, did that ever strike home to my heart in conviction?" Because I had done exactly that. I've looked back upon months in the past here, and I was making progress left and right, and I was listening to tapes, reading the Word, studying what I was hearing. I could just tell. Life was clicking for me. Things were moving together. I was doing the right things because I was acting on God's principles. And then I got being so successful, things were going so good, that I was stupid enough to find I didn't have time to go to the Word anymore. I didn't have time to listen to tapes. Sometimes I was even too busy to make it to church. And he said, "And I can't believe the deterioration I began to see, and I didn't really know why it was. And when you said that, it really hit it home to me." Now that's true. It's exactly what's going to happen. And I'll tell you something, one of the sure signs of a guy who does not have a relaxed mental attitude and whose agape love is breaking down is the person who will not attend church because what is being taught is something that he's already an expert on. And when you find that somebody says, "Well, I don't, you know, I've already studied that. I don't want to attend that. I don't need to go there for that. I know all about that." You know right away that you're listening to a person that's got a breakdown here. One of our missionaries not so long ago told me, "I attend church in the field that I'm in. The pastor, in many respects, does not know as much as I know. In most of the services, I don't really get a great deal of instruction." But he says, "I don't go to church to be instructed in my case. I go there in order to support the instruction which is being given to others who don't know it, who do need it. I don't need it, but that doesn't give me the ground for not attending that service just because most of what I hear said, I already know. The review helps me, and I get some new relationships. But basically, I am there not for what I can get from the service, but I am there for what I can encourage others to get from the service." Now, when he said that to me, I couldn't help thinking right away this diagram and this relaxed mental attitude, because what he was saying to me without realizing was that his agape love structure was very firmly established and fully functioning. It is the Christian who is so arrogant, who has a mental attitude that lacks agape love, who thinks he does not have to come to church because he is, "I've heard that and I know that" type. And worse than that, some of you may be sitting here and you're practicing that you're practicing the I know that, I've heard that, I'm aware of all that, I don't need to listen to that type. You can do the same thing whether you come to church or whether you stay at home. So don't compliment yourself, well, I know I can't be that kind because I'm always here. These people were, some of them were saying, well, I'm a little tired of that heavy doctrine all the time. As a matter of fact, one of the things that was breaking down their agape love was their very devotion to service to the Lord. Serving the Lord had become so exciting, it had become so meaningful, become so gratifying that they stopped praying. They stopped having any personal relationship with the Lord. They stopped concentrating upon the Word of God in a very personal application to themselves. They just began to ease off from the person and were concentrating upon the service. It's another device of the devil to get those of you who are devoted to the exercise of your spiritual gift and find that God is using it and it's a satisfying service for you, that you get so caught up in it that you wake up in the morning and zingo, the first thing you do is, well, I've got to do this, I want to get this done, I want to get this done, I've got to get this done for the Lord, I'm going to get this done out of my life, later today I'm going to do this. But stopping to pray is the last thing you do because you're so eager to serve the Lord, you don't have time for that. That'll destroy your mental attitude love. More eager to perform Christian service with your spiritual gifts than you are to maintain your spiritual combat readiness with Bible doctrine in your soul. When serving the Lord has to be done under combat conditions, this is one of the things you'll be tempted to do also, is you're going to try harder instead of remembering that the battle is the Lord's. And in the process of trying harder, instead of praying more and trusting in the Lord to do the fighting, you resort to your own energies, and what you're doing is resorting back to the old sin nature, and then you're destroying your spiritual capacity. And maybe it's because you're a star as a teacher. One of the groups of people among believers, perhaps in Ephesus, that were most in danger of having their relaxed mental attitude destroyed are those who were good teachers of the Word. It was the teachers of the Word who got carried away with their insights and going on to greater understanding and to greater fields. And some of them who were willing to be hardworking, simple teachers of the Word, standing by in maybe very humble, modest position, became stars. And now they wanted a wider hearing. They wanted a larger forum from which to speak. And what happened was that their love for the Lord and their love for His people was set aside for their love for their ambitions, for their visions, and for their wider outreach. This is a curse to preachers. Preachers are always tempted, you know, about having a broader outreach, a greater voice for the Lord. And Satan has his way of making offers that make us think like we're going to have so much greater effectiveness for the Lord, such a wider outreach, such a greater depth of service for Him, if only we're in some other context and in some other place. Well, I don't know exactly why. I don't know all the details. I do simply know that on the basis of the word that the Lord used here to the church at Ephesus when He told them, your first love, that which originally characterized you in strength, has now been left by you, was left in many of these ways that we've described tonight. What they had left was the maturity of a relaxed mental attitude, agape love, and it was beginning to show up within the congregation in all these nasty, ugly ways. Now the Lord gives some advice to a church that finds itself in that way. The advice for correction, the Lord then takes up next. We'll go into that next time, and the consequences along with it.